Amen. Let's take our Bibles this morning, open the book of 1 Peter. The book of 1 Peter. Appreciate that song this morning. That's a great song. Without the cross, it's very true, every one of us would be lost without Jesus Christ. So we're thankful for that. 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. And of course, last week we took just a little bit of a break from our series that we're going through the book of 1 Peter, just because it was Father's Day and wasn't really sure that a message entitled A Beauty That Never Fades would work for Father's Day. Just saying, you know. I know, you know, guys are beautiful too. But this passage is not dealing with guys. So I thought it'd be better just to wait a week as we get into this passage this morning. 1 Peter chapter 3, we'll begin reading from verses 1 down to verse number 6. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through verse number 6. Hope you have a Bible there. If not, the words will be up on the screen. You can follow along. Peter says, "Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may, without the word, be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. Whose adorning, let it not be the outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner, in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well and are not afraid with any amazement." Father, we do thank you for your word. Lord, we ask that you would work in our hearts this morning. And Lord, we're thankful that, again, that we have the privilege and the freedom to come and worship you, the freedom that we have in this country. And Lord, I do pray that you'd help us never to take it for granted. Lord, we're thankful for the cross, what Jesus Christ did for us, the freedom that he gives us through himself. And Lord, again, I pray that we would not take that freedom for granted either. Lord, recognize and realize that you have called us to stand out in this world that we live in. We're to be the salt and the light. We're to reflect Jesus Christ. And so, Father, I pray you'd help us this morning to see that through your word. And Lord, use it to speak to our hearts as only you can. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Now again, as I said last week, with a message that was dealing specifically for men, I encouraged ladies, young ladies, don't tune that message out, because there's something for all of us there. And I would say the same thing again today. Even though we're specifically going to be looking at the wives and women here this morning, guys, don't tune me out either. Ladies, if they start tuning me out, elbow them, all right? Because they need this too, okay? This is something for them as well. And so I hope that you'll follow along with me, because this is vital. And by the way, we will get to the men again next week. We'll get to them too, all right? So don't think I'm leaving them out, just taking the passages that we come to. And that's one thing that I love about preaching through a book of the Bible, right? I don't have to come up with the topics, you know? The topics just present themselves. It wasn't my idea this morning to preach on wives. It was just here, right? Next week, it's not going to be my idea to preach on husbands. It's just the next verse, right? And so we get to look at that. So this morning, as we come to 1 Peter chapter 3, I want you to just kind of notice a couple phrases here. Notice in verse number 3 and in verse number 4, he says, "Whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning." But then in verse number 4, he says, "But let it be the hidden man of the heart." Not the outward adorning, but the hidden man of the heart. And this is why I believe this passage here is really dealing with a beauty that never fades. As we think about this, Peter has been teaching believers how to live as strangers and pilgrims in this world. Remember, he's writing to believers who have been scattered, many of them Jews, some Gentiles as well, but they've been scattered because of their faith in Jesus Christ. And so he's teaching them how to live for Christ and showing a conduct that glorifies God in all that we do. Not just when we come to church, but in every aspect of our life. In earlier in chapter 2, he talked about the citizenship toward government, what our conduct should be like toward the government. Later on, he talks about our conduct in regards to employment, right? Being an employer or an employee and our conduct that should be there. Now in chapter 3, we come to our conduct that is the wives toward the husbands and the wives' conduct in the home, okay? And again, we could think, well, if this is just dealing with wives in the home, what real difference does it make, right? Well, I think it makes a lot of difference. I think it's very important. Number one, that's why God told Peter to write about it. But number two, I don't think many times ladies, wives understand the vital importance that they play in the home and in a conduct that glorifies God. It's vital. It's so important. Now, the theme throughout, as we've seen here in chapter 2, now going into chapter 3, is submission for the sake of Christ, okay? Peter is not discussing inferiority here when he's talking about the wives. And by the time that you're done, we're done with this message, I think that you'll see that very clearly. But what Peter is dealing with is influence. The influence that the wife has, not only on her husband, but also on her children and also the community, those around her, okay? Jesus Christ has submitted himself to the Father's will. As we saw back at the end of chapter number 2, it talks about how Christ is our example in these areas and how we are to follow in his steps, okay? And so believers are to display Christ-like humility in the relationships that we have, whether it's at the workplace, whether it's with the government, whether it's in the home, or whether it's in the church, we are to display Christ-like humility. And it seems obvious that many of the women to whom Peter wrote as he's writing this were likely saved while their husbands remained unbelievers. Many of the wives must have accepted Christ where the husbands did not. And so Peter addresses how a Christian wife can powerfully influence her unsaved husband. But he also addresses how a godly wife has great influence in her home with her children and her husband and, again, those around her. So we're going to look at what Peter says this morning. And please, I pray that you'll listen very intently. Ask the Lord to speak to your heart through this, because I believe one of the greatest things that our country needs is not, although we do need better politicians that are, you know, in positions of power, but that's not what's going to change our country. What will change our country is the homes. What will change our country is when Christian homes are being what God wants them to be. When husbands are being the leaders that God wants them to be. And we looked a little bit about that last week, about men being unafraid to lead and take the roles that God has given to them. But also, as we'll see this morning, wives have a vital role in this as well. Because Satan is doing everything he can to destroy the home. He's trying to destroy marriage. He's trying to destroy the structure of the home. He's doing everything he can to destroy it because he knows, can I say, the strength of the church is not in the preacher or the message. The strength of the church is in the homes. The strength of the country is in the homes. And if we have Christian homes, godly men and godly women and wives that are willing to follow God, who will raise up their children to follow the Lord, can I say, we'll have strong churches. That won't be a problem. We'll have a country that loves God and is wanting to follow God. But what has happened is we have just kind of said, well, you know, Christianity will relegate Christianity to the church. When I go to church, I'll be the Christian. When I go to church, that's where I'm living my Christian life. Can I just say, that's the easiest place to live the Christian life. Because you're around people that are already saved. Hopefully, right? Hopefully you're around people that know the Lord, that your brothers and sisters in Christ. It's easy to live the Christian life when we come to church on Sundays and Wednesdays. But what about at the workplace? What about when the government does things that are unfair, as we talked about? What about when things aren't going right? You see, that's what Peter's talking about. Remember, he's writing to believers who are being persecuted. He's not writing to believers where everything is going great. No, he's writing to believers where it's not going great. And he's showing them why it is so important that we as Christians conduct ourselves in a way that brings honor and glory to God. So let's look at a couple of things here. Notice, first of all, the power of a godly life. Look at verse number one. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may, without the word, be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. Likewise. The word likewise is connecting chapter 2 to chapter 3. Again, many times when we see a chapter break, we think, oh, this is something completely different now. No. This is a continuation here, right? He's connecting these verses that we're going to see in chapter 3 to Christ's example. To Christ's example that we just saw in chapter 2. Peter's not introducing a new subject here. He's continuing the theme of being Christ-like, being submissive, being Christ-like. Notice what we find here. Notice, a submission is God's order. Submission is God's order. Likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands. Can I say this morning, submission is not a bad word. Submission is not a bad word. The world has taken submission in the aspect of marriage and things and made it to be a bad word, okay? When we understand, and I think we'll see this through the passage here, it is not a bad word. This is not slavery. This is not domination. This is not being the king, the ruler, the master. You know, I'm in charge. Everybody else bow down to me. That's not what he's talking about here. In fact, God is very clear all throughout Scripture about the equality in value and worth before God in both man and woman. You remember all the way back in Genesis chapter 1 and verse number 27, the Bible says that God, he made man in God's image. But think about what the verse says. So God created man in his own image, and the image of God created him. Male and female created he them. God didn't say one was created in his image and the other wasn't. No. God said they were both. They were both created in God's image. There's an equality there. In fact, even in our standing in Christ, when we come to faith in Jesus Christ, Galatians 3:28 tells us, there's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither bond nor free, there's neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. Right? So God says, look, he puts a very high value on both the man and the woman. They're of equal value to God. One is not more valuable than the other. They're of equal value. But what we have to understand is that submission is not having to do with function, but with, or excuse me, it doesn't have to do with value. It has to do with our function in God's order, where God places us, okay? Now, some husbands, as we find here, were unbelievers or were not obeying the gospel. They were not obeying the word of God. That's what he says. If any obey not the word, these husbands were either unbelievers or they were resisting being obedient to what God has said. Can I say that not every Christian couple, may I say that, not every husband and wife that are both saved, not every marriage in that aspect, just because you have a Christian, both of you are Christian, doesn't mean that everything's going to turn out well. Sometimes people think, well, I'm marrying a Christian man, I'm marrying a Christian woman, so that means everything in our marriage and everything in our family is going to be great. No, that doesn't mean everything's going to be great. It has to do with how each of you are being obedient to God and obeying the Lord, right? And so notice Peter does not tell the wife that because their husbands are unsaved or not obeying the word, that then gives them the right to argue constantly or to nag or to pressure or to preach at them every day. He's not saying, hey, just because they're not saved, you know, you're free from your obligation to be Christ-like. Just because your husband isn't saved, or we could be vice versa here. Just because your husband isn't saved or just because your wife isn't saved doesn't give you the right to say, well, hey, I don't need to be Christ-like in my marriage because my spouse is not saved. You understand what I'm saying? You understand what Peter's saying here? Okay. He says, notice, that they also, without the word, may be won by the conversation of the wives. Again, the word conversation has to do with our conduct, how we live our life, our manner of life. And Peter says, if you will live in such a Christ-like manner, again, likewise, like Christ did, like Christ lived. Well, how do we see that? Well, let's go back real quick. Notice, he also suffered, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps, verse 22 of chapter 2, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Notice he's saying, because something was done wrong to him, he didn't have to get even. And again, I understand that when you have a marriage where one spouse is saved and another is not saved, it can be difficult. I understand that, okay? But Peter's saying just because one is not saved or one is not living right does not give you the right, does not give you the permission to not be like Christ. You are to still be like Christ because it wasn't easy for Christ either. When he suffered, he didn't try to get even. When he was reviled, when people talked bad about him, when people spoke badly about him, he wasn't trying to get back. And it can be so easy in a marriage where one is saved and another is not saved to be like, well, they're just not treating me right, so I'm going to do this. Well, they said something wrong to me, so I'm going to say this. No, he says, likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word... So they're not listening to the word of God. They're not following God. But what does he say? That by they may be won by the conversation of the wives, the lifestyle, the manner of life. As they see your submission to your husband. Again, we're not talking about the husband being a master and the wife being a slave. That's not what we're talking about. There is submission. I'm willing to understand that in the marriage, God has placed the husband to be the head of the home and the wife is to submit to his authority. So in marriage, even if my husband is not saved, I'm still to submit to his authority in the Lord, right? That's vital. We submit to their authority as long as they don't go beyond the bound of what God has said. I hope you understand what I'm saying there, okay? There's a boundary that God has given to the husband, just as there is a boundary that God has given to the church, there's a boundary that God has given to the government. When you go beyond that, when you go past that boundary, God says, you don't have to obey. And by the way, can I say this? It's not even disobeying because I'm obeying God. If the government comes in and says, hey, you're not allowed to preach this from the Bible, I'm not disobeying the government by preaching from the Bible and preaching these things. I'm obeying God. Not disobeying the government. The government doesn't have the right to tell me what to preach. God didn't give them that right. You understand? Same thing. If the church tries to step into your home and say, hey, this is what you have to do in your home. This is how you should live. This is what you should watch. This is what you should do. This is all the things. What's happening? The church is overstepping its boundary. The same thing in marriage. If a husband oversteps his boundary and tries to tell his wife to do something that is against God, she's not disobeying her husband. She's obeying God. Everybody understand what I'm saying? There is a line that God says, yes, you are to lead your home, you're the church and the government. But when you cross that line now, you have crossed what God says. And this is why Peter and John said we ought to obey God rather than men. We're gonna obey God. Now, if that means disobeying the government, all right, so be it. I'm gonna obey God. If that means disobeying the husband or whatever in this situation because I'm going to obey God in this, all right, so be it, right? But God says it's your manner of life, your lifestyle, even without the word, that can help bring them to Jesus Christ. I read a story of a lady that prayed for years. True story. I did not meet the couple, but a pastor told me about this, and True story, the woman was saved, the man was not. And she prayed, I think it was like for 15, 20 years for her husband to get saved. She was like, I'm praying for my husband to get saved. I'm praying for my husband to get saved. 15, 20 years later, her husband got saved. And praise the Lord, her husband got saved. But then what happened is he started leading the home the way God wanted him to lead. And he's like, hey, we're gonna be faithful to church and we're gonna read our Bible, we're gonna do this. And then she was like, I almost wish my husband wouldn't have got saved. Because now he's taking the leadership, he's doing what God wants him to do, and I don't really care about that now. And this is why we've got to understand, this is why Peter is saying here, look, wives, your lifestyle and how you live your life before your husband is so vital. Because yes, there are some unbelievers, but how you conduct your life and the manner in which you live can help bring them to Jesus Christ. And by the way, can we not say that that should be the ultimate goal of every Christian, is that their husband, their wife, their children, their grandchildren, their relatives should come to know Christ as their Savior? That should be our desire. You see, a godly life has such a tremendous influence. Look what he says in verse number 2. While they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. Your chaste conversation, your lifestyle coupled with fear. The word chaste speaks of purity. A holy life, a pure life, can I say, speaks much louder than our words. It can speak much louder than words because people are looking at how we're living. Anyone can say, I'm a Christian. Okay, fine, you can say you're a Christian, but let me see how you're living. Does your life back up what you say? Does your life exemplify what you're trying to say? And this is why he's saying it's so important for a wife to have a Christ-like spirit so it backs up what she's saying. I'm a Christian. I'm trying to follow the Lord. All right, let your life show that even if your husband is not saved, even if your husband is not following the Lord, you let your life exemplify Jesus Christ in all that you do. That's what he's saying here. They behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. The word fear there speaks of reverence toward God. Your conduct is so vital to your marriage. May I say, even to your children. Ladies, if you're a mom, can I say, what they see mom do, they will do. If they see mom obeying God, if they see mom submitting, then that's teaching your children that they can do that as well. But if they see the opposite, if they see mom not submitting, if they see mom talking bad about the husband, they see mom doing all the, that's teaching them to do the same things. This is why he says your lifestyle and how you live is so vital in the home to your husband and also even to your children. So not only do we see the power of a godly life, but notice secondly, the priority that God places on inner beauty. Look in verse number 3. He says, whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. Now, please understand, Peter is not forbidding women to dress nicely. He's not forbidding women to wear jewelry or to care for their appearance. That's not what he's doing. Again, other places in Scripture acknowledge appropriate modesty and things like that. He's not putting those things, he's not trying to say those things aren't important, but his point is the priority. Those things shouldn't be the priority. What should be the priority in our life? And this is what he says. The priority ought to be a meek and quiet spirit. The priority ought to be being Christ-like, following Christ. That's the priority. Because here's the thing, the world emphasizes the outward. That's what the world emphasizes, okay? All the commercials, everything's all about the outward. It's all about the outward. Hairstyles, jewelry, clothing, physical appearance. Again, nothing wrong with the outward. God created us, right? He's not saying the outward is bad, but that shouldn't be the priority in our life. That's what the world places the emphasis on, is the outward. In fact, the Bible tells us that these things all fade. In Proverbs 31:30, it says, favor is deceitful and beauty is vain, But a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. Look, all those things pass away. And so God emphasizes the inward, the hidden man of the heart. God is looking not at the outside, but on the inside. Who's adorning, let it not be the outward adorning of plaiting of hair and wearing of gold or putting on apparel. He says, that's not what's important, okay? Ladies, again, it's not wrong to try to look pretty. It's not wrong to try to look nice. That's not what he's saying here. But if that's the most important thing to you, you've got your priorities backwards. If your priority is your outward appearance, you've got it backwards. Because notice what God says, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, and that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God, notice, of great price. Can I tell you something? When God says something is of great price, we ought to pay attention to it. When God says something is valuable, we ought to stop and take notice of what he is saying is valuable. What God is saying is valuable. Because again, God emphasizes the inward. God is looking beneath the surface. Again, we talked about this. We even mentioned this last week. When Samuel was sent to Jesse's house to get the next king, Samuel thought, man, Eliab was the guy. And then he thought, well, maybe it's Eliab's brother. And then the next one. And they went through all of them until finally they said, all right, we've got one other brother that's out in the field. He's keeping the sheep. You know, he's not really that great. Samuel says, well, bring him. God says, we can't continue until all your sons. And David comes and God says, that's the one. The one that everybody else passed by, the one that everybody thought, no, that can't be the one. That can't be David. You know, it's got to be this guy. It's got to be this guy. They fit the picture. They fit the appearance. God says, I'm not looking at the outward. I'm looking at the inward. Ladies, God's looking at your heart. He's looking inside. Again, it's important. I understand that for ladies to look nice and things. I get that, right? But don't make that the priority of your life. The priority of your life is to be beautiful on the inside. Not just on the outside, but on the inside. Why? Because that's what God says is of great price. That's what God says is of tremendous value. A meek and quiet spirit is precious to God. And again, this is not saying that women can't say anything. He's not saying that they can't have an opinion. That's not it at all. By the way, if we think that meekness is somehow weakness, the Bible says that Jesus described himself as being meek. I don't think Jesus was weak, right? Again, we're being Christ-like in this manner. Meekness is that strength under control, a quiet spirit. It's not just being silent, but that tranquility. It is a spirit, it's a spirit that is at rest in God. A spirit that says, I'm simply trusting God. I know that God is in control. I know that God has placed the husband to be the head of the home. And maybe he's not saved, or maybe he is saved and he's not following the Lord, or maybe he is saved and he is following the Lord. But that meek and quiet spirit says, I'm willing to trust God with my marriage. I'm willing to trust God with my husband. And I'm willing to just be obedient to God and submit to God and follow God in this and let God take care of it. That's what he's talking about when he says that meek and quiet spirit. Notice what he says, and that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. The world prizes external beauty. And what happens? When the external beauty fades, they're cast aside. But God prizes internal beauty. His focus is on the internal. Because it doesn't matter what age you get, when you're submitting to God and you're following God and your heart is right, your heart is always beautiful before God. Age doesn't change that. It's a great price in the eyes of God. The world emphasizes the outward, but God places great value on the inward. And so we see the power of a godly life. When we see the priority of inner beauty, God says, ladies, that's what's so important, that inner beauty. But notice the third thing we see here, and that is the pattern of holy women. Notice what he says in verse number 5. For after this manner, in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves. Again, he's not talking about the outward. He's not saying they adorned themselves on the outward. No, this is the inward of a meek and quiet spirit. Adorn themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well and are not afraid with any amazement. So here's what he says. He gives the pattern of holy women. He says, after this manner in old time, the holy women also. Peter points to godly women of the Old Testament who followed this pattern, who followed this example. They trusted God. That's what it says, who trusted in God. Who trusted in God. That was their desire. They wanted to trust God. Didn't mean everything about their marriage was perfect, but they were willing to trust God. They put God first in their lives. Their confidence was not in their husband. Their confidence was in God. That's where their trust was. And they wanted to live a life that was exemplary. They wanted to live a life that was Christ-like, knowing that this is what God wanted them to do. They trusted God. In fact, he gives Sarah as an example here. Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham. Well, let me go back. Let me finish verse number 5 first. He says, being in subjection unto their own husbands. Again, this subjection is not saying that somehow you're inferior. God says you are equal. The wife is no less important than the husband is. But God says in the marriage, God has placed the husband to be the head of the home. And so if a wife is going to submit herself to her husband, it requires trust in God. Trust in God's wisdom. That God knows what he's doing. By the way, trust in God's design. This is the way God designed it. Why is the world trying to destroy marriage? Why is the world trying to destroy the home? Because they don't like it. They don't like it the way God designed it, so they're trying to change it, right? They don't like the way God designed mankind, that there is one man and there is one woman. They don't like that. So what are they trying to do? They're trying to change it, right? Wait a minute. No, we've got to go back. What does God say? God designed it. God created it. What does God say? God says in marriage, marriage is between one man and one woman. That's it. That's what God says. God says there are two genders. There's male and female. That's what God says. We go back to the word of God. This is the truth of what God has said. And so we're trusting in God's wisdom. We're trusting in God's design. God is the one that designed marriage. He's the one that gave marriage. He created Adam and Eve. He's the one that created marriage. He said, this is how it's supposed to be. Are we willing to trust God's design? Are we willing to trust God's care that, hey, if you have a husband that is not saved or you have a husband that's not following the Lord, are you willing to live that Christ-like life before him and trust that God is gonna take care of it? God will take care of him. God will take care of you. That God could use your Christ-likeness to help influence him to either come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior or to help God break their heart, maybe because they're away from God, and bring him back to God. God says he can use you to do that if we're willing to trust God. Look, I understand there's, you know, people say there's all kinds of ways for somebody to be saved, but we understand, I believe scripture teaches very clearly that there is one way and that is through Jesus Christ. That's it. You say, well, my husband believes something else. Okay, that's fine. Again, you don't have to beat him over the head with a Bible. You don't have to shove it down his throat, but you can live in such a Christ-like manner that it helps him to see that Christ is the only way. You can live in such a way that it helps him to see, hey, there's something different. God has done something different in your life. What is so different about your life? Well, it's Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is what's different. You see, we want to make all kinds of excuses. And again, I'm both ways here, husbands and wives. We want to make all kinds of excuses. Well, they're not doing what they're supposed to. They're not living the way they're supposed to live. They're not following God's pattern. They're not following Christ's example. Don't worry about them. You worry about you. Husbands, you've got to make sure that you're following Christ's example in loving the wife the way Christ said to love her as he loved the church and was willing to give himself for the church. You're not the Lord. You're not the master. She's not your slave. She's not your servant. We have to be willing to follow the same Christ-like pattern, loving our wife the way Christ loved the church. That's being Christ-like. Ladies, you're supposed to reverence and be in subjection to your husband the way Jesus Christ was in subjection and even submissive to the Father's will, being willing to come and to die for us on the cross so that we could be saved. Was Jesus any less God? No. Philippians tells us very clearly that he is equal with the Father. It was not robbery for Jesus Christ to be equal. He wasn't taking anything away from the Father or the Holy Spirit by being equal with them. But yet, he humbled himself. He submitted to the Father, just as equal with the Father, just as equal with the Spirit. But yet, he was willing to submit himself, willing to humble himself. Are we willing to humble ourselves? To submit ourselves because it's God's plan? It's God's order? Again, I know the world has tried to say, hey, submission is a bad thing and wives shouldn't submit. They have the same rights as the husband and everything like. Look, can I tell you, Christians, if you're saved here this morning, you don't want to listen to what the world says when dealing with the home and marriage. Look at society. It's not working. I can tell you this, if you'll follow God's plan, it'll work because God designed it. God designed it. It'll work, okay? And so he's talking about here the pattern of holy women. They were in subjection. And again, he gives Sarah as an example. Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well and are not afraid with any amazement. Again, Sarah respected Abraham's leadership. I think it's interesting here. Again, I think it's interesting that God is talking about he's using the example of even if a wife has a husband who's not saved or is not being obedient to God, but yet still following him. And then he uses Sarah and Abraham as an example. I just find that very interesting. Because many wives will say, well, you don't know my husband. Probably not. Not the way you do. And you don't know all the mistakes that he's made. But here's what Peter emphasizes. Peter is emphasizing respect rather than perfection. Because Abraham himself often failed. Abraham was not the perfect husband. Just saying, right? How many of you ladies would have enjoyed being married to Abraham when he says, nah, she's not my wife, she's my sister? Because he was afraid that if they knew she was his wife, that they would kill him. Well, that's real Christ-like love, isn't it? Willing to give his life for his wife. No, she's my sister. He did it twice. That was Abraham. This is Abraham, right? I mean, he lied about Sarah. He doubted God. Even when God said, hey, it's just not happening. God, I know you promised you were going to give us a son, and it's just not happening. So what are we going to take matters into our own hands. Abraham, real faith, real man of God. Look, I'm not trying to put Abraham down. I'm just saying Peter uses him as an example because sometimes we have this idea that unless our spouse is perfect, we don't have to submit. Unless our spouse is perfect, we don't have to love them the way Christ said to love them. Unless they're just perfect. Look, there is no perfect spouse. We're expecting something that's not realistic. And he says, look, even Sarah, just saying, even Sarah, when Abraham said, oh, she's not my wife, she's my sister. God, it's been 90 years old. we got to do something, or we're not going to be able to have this child that you promised us. And Abraham takes matters into his own hands. How many poor decisions did Abraham make? And yet Sarah still continued submitting to Abraham. She still trusted God. I don't know what she must have been thinking when Abraham said, hey, she's not my wife, she's my sister. I just have to say, the next week when she got home probably wasn't the best for Abraham. Just putting it out there. Right? But yet the Bible says she still called him Lord. Not saying, oh, you're my master. No, she still had that reverence. She still honored him as her husband. He was not perfect. So if we think, well, you know, my husband's not saved, or my husband's away from God, or even my husband's a Christian and he's doing his best, but boy, does he make a lot of mistakes. Well, that's every one of us. Every one of us. And yet, God says, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, Sarah continued trusting God, following her husband. He wasn't perfect. Your husband's not going to be perfect. There are going to be mistakes. There's going to be times when he fails. Are you still going to trust God? You're still going to follow your husband as God has designed it? Are you willing to trust the Lord in your marriage and follow God's plan? Because see, fear does not have to rule the heart. Notice what he says at the end. He says, whose daughters ye are as long as ye do well and are not afraid with any amazement. The Christian wife can live without fear. I don't have to be afraid because my hope is in God. She doesn't have to live being controlled by anxiety, uncertainty. She doesn't have to live being concerned about all the failures. No, no, no. Her hope is in God. Her hope is looking to God. I'm trusting God. I'm going to live the way God wants me to live. I'm going to show that Christ-like example. That's why he says at the very first verse, the very first word, likewise. Likewise, just as Christ lived, so God says, I want the wife to live. And by the way, again, we're not getting there this morning, but look in verse number 7. What's the first word of verse number 7? Likewise. So guys, be here next Sunday because I'm going to get on you and me, okay? We're not exempt from this, but I want you to notice something as well. Notice how many verses God deals with the wife, 1 through 6. You know how many verses God deals with the husband? 1. You say, well, that's because she's got problems. No, 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 no. You talk more about what's more valuable. What's of great value, God says? Wife. Guys, why is it that we think because we're the head that our wife is just a doormat? Why is it we think she's just to be the servant? She's just supposed to clean and cook and make sure the house is taken care of. And guys, if that's how you're looking at your wife, you've missed it. You've missed it. God has gone through these 6 verses helping a wife to understand she has such a vital, important role in the marriage and in the home that God spends 6 verses talking to the wife. Guys, he tells us 1 verse. We're the ones that are the thick heads. We're the ones that need it more and more and more. Yeah, God says, let me show you who's more important in this. Well, I am. I'm the head of my home. I'm the husband, bless God. And God says, you've missed it. You've missed it. So ladies, as you follow your husband in that Christ-like manner, you don't have to do it in fear. You don't have to be anxious. You don't have to be afraid of failure because you're trusting God. your influence in your marriage and in your home is powerful. That's why he says, likewise, do it in a Christ-like manner. Influence your marriage for Christ. Influence your children and your home for Christ. Because here's what happens. The world sees what you do. The world sees how the wife is going to respond to the husband. The world sees how the wife responds to the home and to the children. How is she responding? Is she responding like she says she is? She's a Christian? Or when all the ladies get together, is it, my husband's just the worst thing. I can't believe he did this. He doesn't do this and he doesn't do that. And you're just bad-mouthing your husband. What does that tell them? This is Christ-like? This is the way a Christian is? Sounds just like the world to me. Why would I want to be a Christian? If this is what it's about, why would I? Same way, guys. You go to work, talk to the guys about your wife. Man, I can't believe my wife didn't have dinner ready for me yesterday. I mean, she knew I worked all day. She knew that I expected to be here. She didn't have it ready. Man, the clothes weren't folded. And complain? Can I tell you something? Look in the mirror. Just be thankful you got a wife. What does that tell the world? We're not content. We're not happy with God's plan. We're not happy with God's design. Why would they want to become a Christian? Again, he's talking about our conduct. Our conduct that is to bring honor and glory to God so that the world sees that we truly are who we say we are. And yet, when it comes to the marriage, when it comes to husband and wife, we think we can just treat her and treat him any old way and talk about her and talk about him any old way. Do you think Christ talked about the church the way that you talk about your wife? You think Christ talked about the church the way you talk about your husband? You see, he says this to be Christ-like. Likewise, in like manner, ladies, your influence in the marriage is so powerful. Your character matters more than how you look, more than your appearance. It's what's in your heart that is going to truly show on the outside. So trust God. Even when circumstances are difficult, even if your husband's unsaved, even if your husband isn't following the Lord, or even if your husband is saved and he is following, just trust God in this. Seek the beauty that God values. Again, guys, we're gonna get to verse number 7 next week, but can I say, men, I hope you're already seeing that God values your wife's spiritual condition. Guys, if your wife is struggling spiritually, that's on you. You are supposed to be there to help her spiritually. You're supposed to be there to help her to grow and be what God wants her to be. Now, I understand she can make her own choices, but if we're not being the Christian husband that God wants us to be, and we're not leading spiritually, that's on us, not on them. Her worth is measured by God. Don't let it be measured by culture. Don't let it be measured by the world. Heart, the inside. And so your leadership needs to encourage spiritual growth in your wife, with your children, in your home. You are the head. God has given you that responsibility. And by the way, again, these principles extend beyond marriage. God is concerned more with who we are than what we wear. He's more concerned about our character than our appearance. The hidden man, that's what God is looking for in every single person. The world looks at how you look. What do you wear? God says, I want to see what's happening in your heart. Are you trusting me? Are you modeling Christ-likeness? Because physical beauty fades. Fashions, they change. The outward appearance, grows old. But Peter says that a gentle, God-centered spirit is in the sight of God of great price. When God evaluates a life, he looks much deeper than just the mirror. He looks at the hidden person of the heart. And that is a beauty that God says never fades. Do we have that? Do we desire that? Their heads bowed and our eyes closed, no one looking about this morning. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Friend, maybe you're here this morning and you say, I don't know that I know Jesus Christ. I don't know that if I died, where I would go. I'd like to think that I would go to heaven, but I'm just not sure. I'm not sure where I would go. Friend, can I tell you something? Jesus Christ loves you so much that he was willing to die on the cross for my sin and for your sin so that you could be saved. We would love to take the word of God and show you how you can have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, how you can know Christ, Jesus Christ, as your Savior. Maybe here this morning you say, Pastor, I'm just not sure about that. I'm not sure if I'm saved. I'm not sure if Jesus Christ is my Savior. Friend, I'm not gonna try to embarrass you this morning. I'm not gonna call you out, but I do wanna pray for you. If that's you this morning, say, Pastor, I'm not sure if I'm saved. Would you just slip your hand up and put it right back down? Say, Pastor, would you pray for me? No one else is looking around. Just slip it up, put it right back down. Pastor, would you pray for me? I'm not sure if I'm saved. I'm not sure if I know Jesus as my Savior. Just slip it up, put it right back down. Anyone this morning, Pastor, would you pray for me? I'm not gonna come to you. I'm not gonna call you out. I just wanna pray for you. Pastor, that's me. I'm not sure that I'm saved. And can I just talk to the wives just for a moment? Ladies, wives, he says, likewise. He wants you to have that Christ-like spirit. He wants you to exemplify Christ in your marriage. Are you doing that? Are you exemplifying Christ toward your husband, toward your children? If not, can I encourage you this morning? That's what he wants you to do. He wants you to follow his example in submission to the Father, submitting to God's plan in marriage. Your husband's not going to be perfect, but I recognize that this is the man that God has given me, and he is to lead, and I'm to submit. And I'm going to follow and trust him as he follows and trusts God, and I'm just going to keep trusting God even when he doesn't follow God, or maybe he's not saved. I want to live in such a way that it can help him to come to know Jesus Christ. I wonder how many ladies, wives this morning say, Pastor, God spoke to my heart about something specific. There's an area of my life this morning that God has spoken about. Pastor, would you pray for me? Just slip your hand and put it right back down. Yes, God bless you. Many of you all over the building. Can I ask you, if God spoke to your heart about it, what are you going to do? We're just going to continue going on the same way? Or are we going to be like Christ? Men, husbands, God's given us a responsibility to lead in our home, to be Christ-like. Are we leading the way Christ wants us to lead? If not, that's on us. We're the spiritual leaders in our home. We're to help our wives to grow spiritually. We're to help our children to grow spiritually. That's on us. That's what God has given to us. Are we being obedient to God? With their heads bowed and our eyes closed, we're just going to stand quietly this morning. The piano's going to begin playing softly. Maybe this morning, specifically, wives, husbands, there's something that God has spoken to your heart about. Maybe you need to come this morning and just come to the altar and say, Lord, would you help me? I want to be a godly, Christ-like wife in my marriage. I want to be Christ-like. I want to honor the Lord. I want my life to be a testimony to my husband, to my children, to those around that they can see a Christ-like marriage. a Christ-like wife. Husbands, it starts with us. We've got to be leading in a Christ-like manner. Maybe this morning, husbands, you know, hey, I've not been leading the way I should. I need to follow Christ in this. Friend, can I tell you, whether you're married or not this morning, God wants you to be Christ-like as well. In every aspect of our life, are you Christ-like in your workplace? Are you Christ-like in your home? Young people, are you Christ-like in your home to your parents, honoring them, obeying them? Are you Christ-like when you're with your friends? It doesn't exempt us. No, every one of us, God desires that we follow His example. See, when we follow Christ, there is a beauty that never fades. Because it's not on the outside. It's on the inside. Friend, if you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, the most important decision you can ever make is to put your faith and trust in Him. We'd be so happy to take the Word of God and show you how you can be saved. In a few minutes, I'll be out in the lobby. Maybe as you're leaving this morning, you just stop by. I'd love to meet you. Say, Pastor, I'd like to know more about how to be saved. We'll make an appointment sometime. If you're a lady, we'll have a lady meet with you. If you're a guy, we'll have a guy meet with you. It's the most important decision you can make in your life, is to know Jesus Christ. If you know Christ, are you being Christ-like? In your marriage, your family, your work, your community, your church? Likewise, He wants us to be Christ-like in all that we do. Father, I pray You'd help us to follow the example of Jesus Christ in every aspect of our life, that we would follow You. Lord, it would be more about our heart. If we'll be concerned about our heart, the outward will take care of itself. Lord, I pray that You give us strong marriages and strong homes, Christian marriages. The husband is leading spiritually. The wife is submitting to her husband and following his leadership. The children are learning and growing spiritually as they watch mom and dad. Lord, the community, the neighbors, they see something different in their life. Lord, help us to have strong Christian marriages and homes, to exemplify Jesus Christ in all that we do. Lord, would You help us? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.